Good morning. Open your Bibles with me if you would. And we're going to be continuing what I did not have enough time to finish last week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be looking once again at verses 4 through 7. And if you remember in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, we remember our statement of purpose, which is where the author tells you what he's writing the book about. He said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so his desire for the church is unity. And God's desire for us is to be one with him. And this is an important part of our lives. And one of the ways, one of the hardest things to do, and we talked about this a little bit last week, one of the hardest things that we will ever do in our entire lives is to forgive someone. It's a very difficult thing to do, to forgive someone, because to forgive someone, that means they have to have wronged you. They have to have done something to hurt you. And there are various levels of pain and suffering and hurting others. And there are different ways that people hurt people. Sometimes it's physically, sometimes it's verbally, sometimes it's emotionally, sometimes it's sexually. There's lots of different ways that people hurt one another. But no matter how you've been hurt, it's hard to forgive somebody, isn't it? It's hard to bring yourself to a place where you can let that go. That's a very difficult thing to do. And as Paul was talking about at the end of chapter 12, Paul said something very important in 1 Corinthians. And if you're following along with us, look at the very end of chapter 12, verse 31. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I will show you a more excellent way. What is his more excellent way? The more excellent way is love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, we read what love is. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And we've gone through verses 4 through 7 over the past few weeks. And if you missed any of those, I encourage you to go to our website. You can listen to those messages. They're on YouTube. If you go to our YouTube channel, just look up Calvary Chapel, San Gabriel Valley. You can watch them. But this idea of verse 7, all four of these qualities listed by Paul have to do with love. But they have to do with forgiveness. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And one of the issues that we have when we're trying to forgive is that we have had to bear many, many things. We've had to suffer at the hands of others. Many things. We've had to watch as people do bad things, and we've had to endure when they come to us and they promise us that it'll be different this time, that they're really going to change. And we went over last week this idea about, number one, love is supportive. And the first line on your outline, if you don't have your outline from last week, you have a new one, then you can write, love is supportive. And we talked about love bears all things. Love puts up with. Now, it doesn't mean that love just allows us to be destroyed by others. Love is not this thing that puts up with active evil. And matter of fact, we went over this idea that Paul said, if someone claims to be a Christian, but then claims to have the liberty to sin, then they are a liar and have nothing to do with that person. We don't want them to think that they're saved when they're not. But what he's talking about, when we're talking about love is supportive, how many of you have ever had a best friend a really close friend that was struggling with something in their life. They were struggling with something terrible, and you were there trying to help them through it. Okay, some of you did. And here's the issue that you're going to have. When you have a friend that's hurting others and not you, it's easier to help them, isn't it? Maybe your friend is a drug addict or an alcoholic. And that's not really affecting you, but it might be affecting their family and their job. And so it's easier for you to come alongside of them and help them because you're not the one suffering at their hands. It's other people who are suffering. You can come alongside of them, and love bears all things. Love, if someone is hurting and they're asking you for help, hey, I'm struggling with this and I can't seem to stop, help me. Love helps them. But what can you do if somebody says, I don't want your help, I'm fine. I don't have a drinking problem, I can drink all night. I don't have a problem at all. Well, what can you do for that person? Can you help that person at all? And the answer is no, there's nothing you can do for that person. Because the issue of helping someone and even the issue of forgiving someone, now, there's a number of different ways to forgive others. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But in reality, if they don't want your help, then there's nothing you can do for them. And sadly, this is a struggle that so many parents, so many spouses, so many friends deal with every day. They want to help someone in their family. They want to help someone who they're close to. But that person doesn't want to be helped. How many times have we tried to help somebody and you're crying out to them, listen, I'm not trying to hurt you, just let me help you. Please, I just don't want to see you destroy yourself. All I want is for you to prosper. And maybe it's your kids and you see them going down a dark road and you know that there's nothing good. Can you imagine the prodigal son's dad as his son is packing his bags with all of his money, getting ready to leave to go to some foreign country? And he's like, son, don't go. I'm begging you. I've done everything you asked, but please don't go. And yet there was nothing he could do to stop his son. And if you've ever felt that, you understand how awful that feeling is, that feeling of helplessness, as you watch someone just abandon all reason and go after their sin. Now, love does not support sin. And what he's talking about here, it's not that love is bearing sin. So if your kids are saying, well, I'm going to be a drug dealer, you don't support them by letting them live at home while they're a drug dealer. You can't. Because what does light have to do with darkness, the Bible says? And even when you get into Joshua, he said something very clearly. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So if you're at my house, you're not going to do those things. So what is he talking about? When your husband comes to you and says, I've been struggling in this area and I need your help. You support him. You love him and you help him. When your wife comes to you and tells you, I'm struggling in this area and I need your help, you support her and you love her and you bear all things, because she's asking for what? He's asking for what? Help. When your kids say, Mom, Dad, I don't know how I got here, but this is where I'm at, and I need help. When someone says, look, I'm struggling with this sin, can you help me? That's what he's talking about. Someone who recognizes that their sin is bad, and they want to change. That's all it is just recognizing that it's bad. They don't need to have the ability to change, because guess what? Drug addicts, they don't have the ability to change. Drunks don't have the ability to change on their own. They need help. All sinners need help, don't they? How many of you have ever been addicted to something, whether it's online shopping, gambling, whether it's pornography, whether it's eating out, diet soda? I'm telling you, that aspartame stuff is pretty nasty. There's all kinds of stuff. You think that you don't deal with issues. How about this one? How many of you have ever been addicted to caffeine, like coffee? I don't think enough people raise their hands. Honey. There's lots of things that we can be addicted to, aren't there? And sometimes we need help. And sometimes we don't even know we have a problem. And one of our friends will come up to us and say, hey, you've got an issue that you need to deal with. And we're like, all right, I'll think about it. And as we think about it, we realize, okay, yeah, I guess I do have an issue. I don't want to fix that. I want to change. And that's the right heart. So what he's talking about here is that love, it will put up with a lot of wrongs. Why? Because it's focusing on the end result of restoration. And that's what forgiveness is all about, isn't it? Restoration. God wants to restore people. So love bears all things. Love supports all things. Then he goes on to say love believes all things. Love is trusting. And you can write that on that second line if you don't have your outline from last week. Love is trusting. We don't believe lies. Okay? So what he's saying is not that we're going to listen to false doctrine and that we're going to listen to all things. We're not going to believe outright lies. We're not going to believe the devil when he says that Jesus isn't real or he doesn't love you or that you can't be saved. But what he's talking about here is as we're loving and our spouse or our kids or our friends or even our enemy comes back and for the 77th time tells us, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And you are tempted to say, get out of here, you bum. 76 times I forgave you. 76 times you promised me that it was over. 76 times you said you were going to change and you have not changed. No, you are not forgiven. Now, I know you've never felt that way. I know that you've never struggled with believing someone when they come to you yet again after sinning, yet again. And they're promising it's going to be different this time. And you're like, yeah, you know what? I'm done. I'm done believing your lies. And he says, love believes them. And you might be thinking, Pastor, how can that be so? And I want to go back to our example from last week. How many of you here today have Christ in your heart? How many of you know Jesus? Raise your hands high. Don't be ashamed of it. Now, out of all of you, how many of you came to the Lord and said, God, this is the last time. I'm not going to do it anymore. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. How many of you said that to the Lord? How many of you sinned right afterwards in the same way? And how many of you came back again and again and again? And again, and how many of you went to him this morning about something that you've been struggling with for the past umpteen years that you're still struggling with, that he's still loving you in, that he is still bearing with, and that he still believes you every time you come to him and say you're sorry? Love believes all things. God loves you so much that he's willing to believe you when you say, I want to be different. And I want to change. And you have to understand that God says something else. It's one of the scariest things in the Bible. The Lord's Prayer says it. It's said in other places. In the same manner that you forgive others, so shall you be forgiven. Did you know that? Jesus told the parable of this young man who owed lots and lots and lots of money, millions of dollars worth. And he goes to his boss and says, hey, boss, I'm sorry, but I'll figure it out. I'll pay you back. I'm sorry. And the boss says, okay, you know what? I'm going to give you another chance. It's fine. The guy goes out and finds a guy who owes him $100. You bum, you owe me $100! Has him thrown in prison over $100. And when the master found out about it, he had that man brought in, and he said, wait a minute, I forgive you this much, and you didn't even have the heart to go out there and forgive that guy that little bit? So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reinstate your debt. You're going to prison for the rest of your life. And you're going to work as a slave because you refuse to forgive your brother. And that parable represents us. You see, we struggle to believe others. We struggle to support others when they sin against us, when they hurt us. But the Lord says, you have to figure this out because love bears and believes all things. And if we can't learn to forgive other people, then he says, then why should we be forgiven? Because our sins are so much worse than what other people have done to us. And it doesn't really matter what they've done to you. Did they murder your family members? Did they beat you up? Think about it. Your sins were enough to nail the Son of God to a cross that he would die. He was executed for your sins. What we have done is much worse than what others have done to us. And the Lord says, in the same way that we learn to forgive others, shall we be forgiven. How much are you not willing to let go of? How much are you not willing to believe others? When your Father in heaven has said, okay, I'm going to believe you this time. He says, well, you're going to have to figure this out. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. And then we get into the second half. Love hopes all things. And I'd like you to write on the third line of your outline there that love is hopeful. Love is hopeful. Now, love has this confidence in the future. It's not pessimistic. It doesn't walk around moping around saying, this is never going to get better. This is never going to change. Because that's the kind of attitude that ends marriages. That's the kind of attitude that destroys families. That's the kind of attitude that destroys friendships. It's never going to get better. This is just a lost cause. I hate this. When you start allowing yourself to think that way, when you start allowing yourself to go down that road, you are effectively ending that relationship, that pessimism. I want you to think about what that pessimism means. When you declare that there's no hope for my marriage, or there's no hope for my kids, or there's no hope for my friend. When you declare that, when you are not hopeful, but when you are the opposite, when you're pessimistic, you are murdering your relationship. You are saying that I am not going to stick around and wait for this to happen. I've already determined the future. I know the future. That's the first thing that you're saying. You're saying, I know how this is going to turn out. Now, by show of hands, how many of you have been sure of something that was going to happen and it didn't happen? Okay, so we're not fortune tellers. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. You don't know what's going to happen in their heart. You don't know what's going to go on. You can't know. But why do we determine then that I'm done? I'm done with this. There's no hope. It's because we get frustrated and we get emotional and we focus on ourselves and our own pain and our own suffering and we say, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I just want to be done. Have you ever said that to yourself? I just want to be done. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. That goes back to what? Love bears. all things. I don't want to bear this anymore. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. I don't want to have to be there for this person anymore. Look, haven't I put in enough time in my marriage, Pastor? Look, haven't I put enough time in with my kids? Haven't I put in enough time with this friend? And every time I invest, every time I bear up, every time I believe, I just get hurt more, Pastor. There's no hope. And the enemy would love for you to believe that. He would love for you to believe that your life is over, your marriage is over, there's no point, just get out while you can. And sadly, that's what many Christians counsel others to do. But that is not what the Bible says, and that is not what love is. So what is love? If it's not pessimistic, what is it? It's hopeful. You see, we have to understand something. We have to understand that the things going on in our lives, which seem impossible to us, are trivial for the Lord. What is there that's so hard that God can't take care of in your life? What exactly are you struggling with today that is impossible for God to deal with? You see, Jesus, he addresses this issue in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, when he says this, but Jesus looked at them and he said, with men, yes, whatever you're dealing with, this is impossible. Yes, your marriage is impossible. Your kid is impossibly messed up. Your friend is impossibly lost. With men, these things are impossible. But with God, and here's where love comes in, because God is trustworthy, and we may not be able to trust our spouse. We may not be able to trust our kids. We may not be able to trust our friends, but we can trust God. And we know that with God, all things are what? They're all possible. So love stops looking at the person that is being loved, and it stops focusing on their abilities or their inabilities or their failures or their successes, and love focuses on Christ. It says, God, I know that my spouse, friend, son, daughter, whatever, is impossibly lost in their sin. But I know that you are more powerful than their sin. And you created them and you love them. And you promised me in your word that you who began a good work would be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So God, I am not going to lose hope, because I know that you can do this. And I know I can't see it, and I know that it's hard, and God, I want to give up, so I pray that you would give me the strength to hope, that you'd give me the hope to endure. God, help me when I want to give up, that I would bear all things. God, help me when I want to get up, that I would give up, that I would believe all things. That I would hope all things. The problem is that the enemy would love for us to look at ourselves. And he would love for us to look at what we can see. We can't see everything. We can't know everything. I don't know what's going to happen in 30 minutes from now. I know what I want to do. I want to go to Tom's, and I want to get breakfast, and I've been thinking about it. I've been thinking about pancakes, maybe some sausage and some chorizo with my hash browns all mixed in and grilled up together, and probably a cup of coffee. Sounds really good to me right now, but I don't know, a meteor might strike this very building and we're all going to burn to death. I don't know. And neither do you. Or who knows? Maybe somebody's going to walk in that door and give us all $1,000 each. Why do you laugh more about that than the meteor? Probably because the meteor's more probable, isn't it? But in reality, you don't know what's going to happen in 30 minutes, do you? You know what you want. You know what you're planning. But you don't even know if you have 30 minutes left on this earth. God knows. And since I can't trust my understanding of the future, I will trust God's promises of the future, which says that, number one, what is impossible for me is not impossible for God. So the limitations of my heart need to be removed. I cannot limit my hope to my understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Folks, you cannot see, you cannot know what God is doing in the heart of your spouse or your children or your friends. You don't know how the Holy Spirit has been ministering. You don't know what they've been struggling with. You don't know what's been illuminated in their life or what doors have been shut. You don't know. But what I do know is this: what is impossible for you and what is impossible even for them is very simple for the Lord. There's nothing too difficult for him. We have another promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's purpose is loving people. For God so loved the world. You want to know God's purpose? He loves people. And he gave his only begotten Son that anyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves people. You want to know what his purpose is? To love you and everyone around you. And if you are doing that, then all things work together for good. I want to encourage you to trust not in your friends, not in your spouses, not in your children, but trust the Lord. And if you're struggling with forgiving someone, you can get frustrated at their actions, you can get offended that they've hurt you, or you can go to the Lord and say, God, that hurts me. But I give you my hurt, and I give you my pain, and I give you my frustration. And I say, God, take it from me, because I've done so much worse to you, and I don't have the right to be upset. I don't have the right to be angry. So, Lord, I give it to you today, and I ask that you would do something amazing, because you promised me that you would. And I'm going to trust in you to do what's best. And I'm just going to follow you, not my emotions, not my understanding, not my pain, not my desires, but I'm going to follow you. You see, forgiveness, true forgiveness, is based on God's love, God's character, and God's will. And if you're truly going to learn to love other people, and if you're truly going to learn to forgive other people, you have to let go of anything that you would even think were your rights, anything that you would even think were you should have. Oh, hey, I deserve this. No, we don't. But we go to the Lord and we say, God, give these to you. And if you're struggling with forgiving someone today, if you're struggling with hoping for the best in them, you need to go to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. And God, I'm sinning against you by not letting this go. Now, there are two kinds of forgiveness, and this is kind of important. I want you to understand that there is letting go of an offense in your own heart, And that's one kind of forgiveness. That does not include or involve the other person. Okay? It does not include or involve the other person. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just say that someone hurts you. Maybe they hurt you 20 years ago or 15 years ago, and you still harbor bitterness towards that person all these years later. Maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife, or maybe it was a brother or a sister, or maybe it was a bully on the playground. I don't know. For me, the list would be way too long. But that person isn't around me anymore. I don't interact with that person anymore. I don't talk to them. I don't deal with them. I don't need to go up to them and say, I forgive you, because they're not here. But you know what the problem is? I have carried them with me for so long. And I keep them at the forefront of my heart. And they are holding me back from achieving that which God wants me to do. So what do I need to do? Do I need to go to the ends of the earth and search these people out? No. I need to let go of them in my heart. I need to forgive them on my own. I need to lay those burdens down. I need to say, God, I'm sorry for carrying this bitterness this entire time. Will you please forgive me and help me to forgive them? So this first kind of forgiveness is your reaction toward others that does not involve that other person. Meaning it's just between you and the Lord, you letting go of offenses. But the second kind of forgiveness, and this is an even harder one, is when someone who has sinned against you comes to you and repents. And they ask you to forgive them directly. That's harder. Sometimes that's harder. You know why? Because depending on how long it's been since they've hurt you, you might want to still punch them in the face or key their car. Think about it today. If I mentioned the name Hitler, how many of you would still love to get your hands on that guy if you had a chance? Right? See, this is the problem, isn't it? Years later, I mean, how many decades has it been since World War II? Hitler's been long dead, but we still hold a grudge, don't we? What would you say if your spouse came to you, your friend came to you, your children came to you and they said, I'm sorry, I know I hurt you. Could you forgive them? That's a completely different thing than just having this emotional exercise in your heart where you give the Lord your burden. And when they come to you and they say, I appreciate you being there for me. I appreciate you carrying me this far. And as I come to you today, I apologize and I'm going to do better. Can you believe them? Can you hope for the best? And this is where it becomes difficult, that we decide, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord in this. Now, the Bible is very interesting. There's an old saying, not in the Bible, but it's trust, but verify, right? So this is what we should have done with Iran before we gave them a bunch of billions of dollars, is trust, but verify. So the United States, we paid Iran to build nuclear warheads and intercontinental ballistic missiles. That's, I don't know if you've heard, in the last couple of weeks, they've launched, I think it's 3 ICBMs. They all failed because the U.S. has been inserting bad parts into the supply chain. So the CIA has actually been injecting bad, faulty parts and remote detonators and all kinds of weird stuff into their rockets, so that way every time they do a launch, we just blow it up. It's really awesome. But we had a president that decided that we're just going to take them at their word and we're going to give them all this money, and they promise that they're going to stop saying death to Israel and and they're going to try to stop wiping us off the face of the map. Why would you do that, by the way? Somebody declares that they're going to try to destroy you, your entire family, and your entire country. Let's just give them billions of dollars to afford to be able to do it. Anyway, that's a bad idea. Okay? It's almost as bad as a gun store letting you handle a loaded weapon in the gun store. Okay? You just don't do those things. Well, with Korea, North Korea, we're doing something different. With North Korea, the sanctions are still there. They haven't removed any sanctions. The only thing they did was have a meeting and said, if you do well, essentially it's what God told Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That was essentially what our president told North Korea. Look, this is the kind of relationship we want to have with you. If you get your act together, we're going to help you out. And if you don't, your country's going to end. So they didn't give them any money. They didn't give them anything. They just waited. And we've gotten back the remains of our fallen soldiers from the Korean War. They stopped all nuclear testing. They haven't launched a rocket in like 15 months or whatever it's been. It's been amazing, right? So they're trusting, but what are they doing? They're verifying that there's works worthy of repentance. So they're not just going to give in. They're going to wait until there's works worthy of repentance. And this is something that God does require from us as well. He says, okay, you ask for forgiveness, and I hope that you're going to do well. That doesn't mean I just give in on day one. If your son or your daughter comes back to you and says, Mom, Dad, I'm really sorry. It's going to be different this time. Great, go through rehab first. Let's see how different it's really going to be. Or even if you read Hosea and you read some of these prophets, and God says, okay, let's see how well you can follow me. Let's see how well you're going to obey me before I just unleash everything. And you know, there are times where people must show works worthy of repentance before they're allowed back in. Okay, if there's a husband who has an anger issue and the wife has to leave the house because she's in danger or the kids are in danger, I don't think that divorce is necessarily your first option there, but I don't think that the wife should just stay and get beaten up by her husband. She should leave. Go stay with family or friends, or she should get a restraining order and he needs to get counseling. And if he comes to her and says, honey, I've changed. It's been 6 hours. The only thing that changed here was your mood. No, that's not the way this works. You want to show me that you've changed? Go get counseling. Go to church. Get your heart right. You show me works worthy of repentance, and I'll let you come home. You can't do that, then the restraining order is going to remain in effect. Why? Trust, but verify. Verify that there's a difference, that there's a change. When the prodigal son wanted to return home from a foreign land, how did the dad know that he had changed? Because he heard his son say, Dad, I just want to be a servant in your house. I'll do whatever you want me to. I just want to come home. See, there was repentance, but there was what? Works worthy of repentance. He actually came home from a foreign country and did all these other things. And so there were actions that he took in order to prove that his heart was right. So when we're saying that love is trusting and love is hopeful, we can hope for the best, but we also must verify. Hopeful means that we don't have it yet, do we? We're hoping. If you're hoping, that means that you don't have what you're hoping for. That means that you're waiting for it, doesn't it? So hope says, even though my spouse isn't where they need to be yet, I believe they can get there. See, hopeful doesn't mean having. It means waiting for. And we sometimes need to wait for our family, our friends, or our spouses to catch up in their spiritual walk. We have to wait for them to deal with their issues. But hope says, I'm going to wait because I believe God can fix this. And I want to encourage you to check your heart and ask yourself, am I walking around with a pessimistic, awful attitude, or am I walking around with a hopeful attitude? Because if you're not hopeful, you cannot forgive. He goes on to say one more thing. Love is, it endures all things. And so you can put on there, love is enduring. It endures. Now, I don't know if you've caught this, but there's a progression going on here. Love, it bears, it supports, it has to deal with, it carries. And then it trusts, even when you may not want to, and then it hopes. So it seems like it's getting better. You're carrying the person, you're trusting them, you're hoping. And then endure, wait, what? Endure kind of has this connotation that you're struggling again, doesn't it? Do you really have to endure good things? Have you ever been in a really long, awful, horrible meeting at work? And you're just enduring it? When is this going to be over? It has been 3 hours. We have these at work sometimes, these 4, sometimes 5-hour meetings. And you're expected to just sit there the entire time, and it's like, when is this going to be over? I'd rather sit in traffic. It'd be fun. At least I'd be doing something, going somewhere. This is ridiculous. Don't they understand that we've been here for like 6 hours? I'm not even getting overtime for this. I should have called out sick. Enduring. You guys know what I'm talking about. Just enduring. Now, do you feel that way when you're at your favorite restaurant with a group of really, really close friends having your favorite meal? No. When you're at Clearman's and you've got that garlic cheesy bread stuff that they've got going on, and you know the two kinds of salad and a bunch of friends and a glass full of iced tea right there. Do you really care? No, you're enjoying yourself. Peanuts are going everywhere. Everybody's talking, having a good time. Matter of fact, when you're doing that, many times you'll get kicked out of a restaurant because you lose track of time and you realize, hey, they're just shutting this place down. We got to eat. You got to get out of here. When you're having fun, do you have to endure? No. What is the old saying? Time flies when you're having fun. That's why school feels like it takes an eternity. The minute you get out of high school, it's like you blink and you're 50. I'm not even 50. I feel 50, though. But isn't it the time just flies after you get out of school? When you're in school, it's like it drags on forever. But the minute you're out of school, I just got married last week, and now my daughter's going to start driving this year. Where did the time go? You see, that's what happens. When you're having fun, when you're enjoying yourself, when things are easy, you're not enduring. We went from bearing, to believing, to hoping, to back before bearing again, back to enduring. Putting up with the ridiculous things that come with other people. When I first became a Christian, I loved the Lord, loved church, and just hated all the people in it. I had a hard time dealing with people. I didn't have a lot of friends. I didn't like very many people. When I was 16, right before I became a Christian, I took the bass player and I threw him. I picked him up over my shoulders and threw him into the pews from the stage because we had a disagreement. I was the sound guy. He was the bass player. Sound crew and the worship team usually have these disagreements. about how loud on stage monitors should be, how loud their instruments are. You know, musicians are narcissists. Turn me up. I'm the most important thing ever. I'm playing my bass tonight at service. So yes, I'm talking about myself, you know, which is why we just got rid of all the monitors altogether. You notice we don't even have any. So it's in their ears. That's it. But you know, I hated people. Just having to deal with people is awful. Because guess what? We're horrible. Not just me, all of us, aren't we? We're rude, we're inconsiderate, we're selfish. We do mean things to people. We say things that we shouldn't say. They smell. Not everyone, but some. You know who you are. You know, I joke, but at the same time, think about it. People are hard to deal with. People are hard. You have to endure people. And people are broken, aren't they? They're messed up. You will never find a perfect person except for my wife. It's the only perfect one in the entire planet. I found her. But other than that, you're not going to find any more perfect people. And that's the problem. No matter who your relationships are with, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to, because people are broken. We're flawed. And no matter who you love, no matter who you're around, you're going to have to endure those issues. I have 6 kids, and they all have different issues. I have daughters. Here's a couple of them. I think that it's a race to see who can open their mouth the loudest while chewing. And popcorn is just like, close your mouth. I can hear you outside the house. And they grab popcorn by the hand. And we'll be sitting there trying to watch a movie. TV's at max volume. Can't hear it. All you hear is, you have to endure. I have other kids. We go to sit down and watch a movie. They take off their shoes, and it's like they can clear a house. Sweet little innocent beautiful girls take off their shoes and will put a football team to shame. And guess what? You have to endure it. Yeah. And the longer you're married or the longer that you know someone, the more irritating they become to you. The way that they breathe. Well, apparently some people have issues with breathing. Will you stop that? Well, I could, but I'd die. Right? The way that they put their shoes, where they put their shoes, or they leave their stuff laying around, or they don't leave their stuff laying around. They're OCD, or they're disorganized. They're late, or they're early. The longer that you know the person, the more irritating they become. The more love that is required. And I'll prove my point. How many of you remember when you were newlyweds? Or just before? Okay, now if you were together for like 30 years before you got married, I'm not talking about you. But when I got married, my wife thought I was perfect. I really had her fooled. She didn't think there was anything wrong with me. The longer that we're married, the more she discovers I'm imperfect. And the more flaws she uncovers in our relationship. And that's with any relationship, isn't it? When you first meet a new friend, hey, they seem amazing. The more you get to know them, well, the more flawed they become. Why? Because we're imperfect. But love endures. Love says, every day I'm going to uncover another flaw. Every day, something else that's going to irritate me. Every day, some other thing. Except for me, I got a maid. She's perfect. But love endures. Love says, it's worth putting up with those things because I value this person. I don't value their breathing. I don't value their flatulence. But I value them. And it's not about the baldness or the hairiness or the irritating nasal sounds that they make or the snoring or whatever it is that drives you nuts. It's about the person. It's about loving the individual because people are irritating. Love endures. See, we can all bear, believe, hope all things for a short time, can't we? Because when you're a new couple, isn't that what you're doing? You're bearing, believing, hoping all things for a short time. Now the question is, can you do it for the rest of your life? Because that's what marriage is. Marriage is saying that I'm going to make a commitment to bear, believe, and hope all things until we both die. Or until you die, whichever comes first. But think about that. Enduring says I'm going to keep doing it no matter what. I'm going to keep going. And this is a military word, and it means literally to sustain throughout the assault of an enemy. So you're under attack, and you've got to stand firm so the enemy doesn't overrun you. Holding up under trial. There's an epidemic among Christians that they bail out in tough situations. They don't like something that happens at church, and they go find another church that's going to suit them better. And they're like Goldilocks. And this one has too much worship. This one doesn't have enough worship. This one, the pastor's bald, and I don't like that. This one, the seats aren't comfortable. This one, the parking lot's too far away from the building. And so they go around. And like Goldilocks, they're never going to find something that's suitable. Or they run into problems or disagreements in their marriage and they grow tired of the effort and they just bail out. Well, but pastor, isn't adultery a legal, legitimate grounds for divorce? Isn't that okay? No, technically yes, but so many times people use that as an excuse to bail out of their marriage instead of trying to make things work, instead of trying to fix things. They just find the first exit and they get out of there. Especially when both partners have wronged one another repeatedly in many different ways. I'm not minimizing the seriousness of adultery, but it does destroy trust, and it creates all sorts of problems in a marriage, but it takes a lot of hard work to rebuild your marriage. It takes a lot of hard work to love somebody. It takes work. And if you're unwilling to work at it, then it's not a problem with the marriage. It's a problem with, guess what? You. If you're not invested into your relationships, they're not going to succeed. When he says that love endures, he says that it's my responsibility to put in my effort in my relationships. And if it be up to me, as much as it's up to me, I must be at peace with all men. I have to invest into my relationships as much as I can for my part. I can't control everything, but I will invest and I will work at and I will build my relationships as much as I can. Now, if my wife ever finally realizes who she married, I can't stop her from leaving me. But I can do my part to show her that I love her. Now, you're not going anywhere, right? I joke. But at the same time, think about it. You can't change the other person. You can't force him. But if you're struggling in a relationship or if you're struggling to forgive somebody, let me ask you a question. Can you honestly say you have done everything in your ability to salvage that relationship? Can you honestly say that you have endured as much as you need to, that you have given as much as you should, that you have hoped as much as you should, you have trusted as much as you should, that you have borne the weight of as much as you should? Because let me just give you, and to close, let me just give you this picture of love by Christ. God loved you so much that when you were incapable of even understanding that you needed love, while you were still sinning and going against the Lord, he did something. He sent his only begotten Son. And Jesus came to this planet, and he was perfect, and he was sinless, and he loved everyone, and he tried to help everyone. And as much as he could, he invested into people, he taught people, he gave people the truth, he showed them the light, and still they murdered him for it. So what did he do? The Bible says he became sin for us. He took your sins upon his shoulders, and he bore all things. Because he loved you, he took your sins and he bore your sins on the cross that you might have a chance, not even a guarantee, just the opportunity to be saved. Can you say that about your relationship with someone else? He then believed you when you came to him and said, I believe in you and I want to walk with you. Even though he knew for a fact that you were going to sin against him, that you were going to rebel, that you were going to fail, and yet he believed you. And he welcomed you into his family, and he gave you a new life and a new heart and a new purpose. And every time that you came back and you said, I'm sorry, God, for my sins, he forgave you. Because he knew the work that he was doing in your life. And he endured all of this up until today. But that's it. He's done. He doesn't want you anymore. Nope, that's not it, is it? He endures still. So tell me, what is there that is so heinous and so awful that you cannot forgive? What is there that you cannot endure? After he's endured so much for you, what exactly is it that someone has done to you that is worse than what we did to Christ? Forgiveness starts with you understanding your position before Jesus. It starts with you understanding what Jesus did for you, because he who is forgiven much, the Bible says, loves much. If we really want to learn how to love and how to forgive, we have to recognize how much we have been forgiven. I want to encourage you today that we need to love one another. We need to learn how to forgive. We need to learn how to value people over everything, because that's what God did. He valued people over everything. And when we can start to do that, then we'll be able to forgive. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you just take this time in your word, and that, Lord, that you would use your word from this morning to infect every heart here with a desire to follow you. And Father, we pray as we struggle, Father, because it is a struggle to love people. And it is a struggle to bear, believe, hope, and endure all things. It is a struggle to focus on you at all times. But Father, we pray that today that you would just give us your heart. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit, one focused on people and not ourselves. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your kindness, and we pray that you would shine brightly through us as we give our hearts over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.